We're going to be looking at two verses, verses 1 and 2, with the understanding that we're also going to refer to 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5. So 2 Thessalonians, I'll read these two verses, and then we will look at some others as well. But as you turn there, I mentioned tonight that one platform that we're beginning to use here at the church and that many churches use is this website called Sermon Audio. Now, Sermon Audio is a website where not just anybody can broadcast. You actually have to sign or mark that you believe certain tenets of the faith. They want to keep away those who would teach things or preach false things. And so one of the things that you have to adhere to is the personal and visible return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, in order for us to broadcast our sermons on that website, we have to check a box that says we adhere to this and several other teachings as well, but that we adhere to the personal, visible return of Jesus. In other words, that's something we believe that Scripture teaches, and that's the doctrine we're going to look at tonight. So look with me at just these two verses, and we'll refer to some others as well. Paul writes, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." Okay, so keep those words in mind. We're going to refer to them, but we're also going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, some of which is printed on the bottom of your outline there in small print if you have your good glasses with you. But let's first of all turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that the teaching of this word would be consistent with your word, would encourage us, and would keep us firm in your word and in the truth of Jesus Christ and his coming. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember a few years ago my shock of being at a funeral service of a longtime member of the church, someone I got to know just briefly before she passed away. And as we were going through the funeral service and coming to the end, and I heard the people talking afterwards, there was a fellow that occasionally came to our church who was what we call a preterist. He was someone that believed that all of Scripture had already been fulfilled. Jesus had already come, in a sense, and that there was nothing to look forward to. And he began to talk to the family members and try to convince them of this truth at the funeral of this lady in our church. And it was interesting to me, in part, because I had just perused the Bible of the deceased woman, and she had written warnings about this man in her Bible. And I thought, how difficult it is for us to broach this subject. We are so opinionated about how Jesus is going to come, when he's going to come, what signs will take place, what all this means. We have all these positions. There are preterists who believe that everything has already been fulfilled. There are historicists who believe that these things are repeated throughout history. There are futurists who believe that basically all this prophecy will take place in the future. There are also premillennials, postmillennials, amillennials. There are those who believe in all kinds of different ideas about the end times. But what does Scripture say about the day of the Lord? Well, this is one of the primary places where we read about this particular doctrine, because evidently the Thessalonian church had those questions too. In both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, Paul broaches this topic. And if we think, as it might be correct, that these were some of the first letters that Paul wrote, then it could be that very early in the history of the church, people were already debating the topic. But here we go about this topic. What about the day of the Lord? When is Jesus going to come back? Because we long for that day. At least we should. And because we long for that day, we must be aware of the biblical teaching about that day. We're going to turn, first of all, to 1 Thessalonians and look back at the teaching in the first letter to look at the truth about that day. Then we're going to come back to this passage, this text, and look at anxiety about the day and dangers about the day. So first of all, if you will either turn with me to the bottom of your bulletin or turn back to the letter of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm going to read just a few verses there to get the background of some of the problems that they were having in the Thessalonian church. He says there in chapter 4, verse 13, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Continuing into chapter 5. "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief." And then he gives some practical teaching about that particular doctrine. So what is the truth about that day that he's already told the Thessalonian church? First of all, he's told them there's no need to grieve like others. He's saying, as we long for that day, we have hope. You know, the world around us, and I mentioned that in the sermon this morning, the world around us is dying, literally, for hope. They want there to be hope in the world. And we have, perhaps, family members who are struggling with something to live for because they don't have hope. And so death, in these situations, when death comes like that, people are just unable to console themselves over death because there is no hope. He says, but don't grieve because we do have hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we believe that God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. This is why we long for that day, because death is not the final answer. We will come and be with Jesus. The second thing that he mentions here that I'm summarizing in this teaching here is from chapter 5. There's no need to determine a date. Why? Because clearly, Paul writes, Jesus also says this, that this day will come like a thief in the night. It will come unexpectedly. We will not know the day or the time. In fact, Jesus even indicates, you know, that there will be things going on and people will have no idea that this day is coming. So there's no need to determine a date. The third thing is, looking back at chapter 4 there, look at the things that will take place. A cry of command, the voice of an archangel, the sound of God's trumpet, and Jesus himself descending from heaven. There's no need to think that it could be missed. You know, I think that's the case here. There are those who would say, well, it's already come. And there were those in the Thessalonian church. This was one of the things, if you noticed in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, it says that they were some of them were saying things to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. In other words, they were saying, well, it's already done. He's already come. You missed it. But no. Did they see the cry of command? Did they see did they hear the trumpet? Did they hear all these things and see Jesus coming? I don't think it can be missed. It's not like we're going to wake up one day and just be afraid, oh, I wonder if Jesus came yesterday because I might have missed it. I didn't set my alarm clock. No, it's not going to be missed because it's going to involve Jesus coming and the end of things beginning. So there it is. It's not going to be missed. This is the truth about the day. The other thing is, in all of this, there's no need to focus exclusively on that. There are those who do that, aren't there? In fact, I remember, as a young man, I thought that the Seventh-day Adventist Church, that that's all they cared about was the end times, because every other weekend it seemed like there was an end times prophecy conference, and we'd see it advertised in the papers. And in fact, the weekend of Jennifer and my wedding, there was a great big Seventh-day Adventist conference in our community, and we had to scramble to find another hotel for people to stay in for our wedding. And I thought, sometimes we get so caught up in all those debates and details and challenging doctrines and teachings about end times that we forget to live as Christians. We're so caught up in the debates and what it means and all those things that we forget. This is supposed to be an encouraging thing, not a thing that divides and causes disunity and causes great pain among people. Just to give another example, I remember my father-in-law differed on what we believed in some of the end times teaching of Scripture. Both of us follow the Scripture, and we disagreed on what was. So we taught a Sunday school class together. And so I presented one viewpoint, and he presented another viewpoint, and we told the class that, you know, we disagreed on these things, but we were one in Christ, and these things were not the only things about following Jesus. But, you know, I had one couple who came to me and said this was so disturbing to teach this in Sunday school. Of course, they held one view or the other. And they use this partially as an excuse to leave our church. I thought, wow, if we're so focused in on end times eschatological or eschatology views, last day things and all this, then we're missing the truth about the day. Because what is it supposed to do for us? It's supposed to give us hope. And it's supposed to make us long for the good thing that is to come. And we're not going to know all those details this side of heaven, but we will know what the Bible teaches. So here are some things about the day that Paul teaches in the second letter, in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the first letter wasn't good enough. They still needed to hear more. They were still teaching things, and it's possible that some of them were saying, oh yeah, but Paul said Jesus has already come, and they got it mixed up. And so Paul is trying to set the record straight. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken. This is anxiety about the day. Do you ever just kind of wake up in the night sometimes just worried about something? That's what's evidently going on here. These people are shaken in their faith. They're anxious about it. They're worried about these things. Some of them perhaps were worrying that the day had come and that they'd missed it. Some of them were worried that they didn't know what was going to happen if Jesus had already come because, you know, the world wasn't what they thought it was supposed to be after that. Whatever it was, he's saying there, don't be caught up in the hype. Don't get caught up in the hype. Don't be too quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. You know, in our culture and society around us, we have this, don't we? Perhaps a few years ago, you remember the very popular series, Left Behind. And there was all this out there about what it was going to be like, and this was someone's interpretation of end times theology. And some of these guys had written some great theological books and so forth, but it really became a popular thing that really was just someone's idea or interpretation of what they think might happen if Jesus were to come in 20th century America. But is that what we should get caught up in? No, we should get caught up in what the Scripture teaches, the truth about these things. So he's warning them, don't be quickly shaken in mind. Don't get caught up in all the hype. He also says, don't get constant jitters. In other words, don't be shaken. Don't be alarmed. You know, I've had people come to me that are just all worked up over all this end time stuff. And they're afraid. Sometimes they're afraid because their faith is weak. And they think, what if I'm not one of the chosen ones? What if I'm not the one whom God is going to bring with me, with him in the air? What happens to these things? And Paul is saying, in reminding us, through this letter to the Thessalonians, these things aren't to get us all upset. These things are to encourage us. He's already said in chapter 1, verse 10, that when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. So in other words, this is supposed to be something we're marveling about and wondering about, not something that we should sit back and be all caught up about and worried about and anxious about. Because what had happened to the Thessalonians was this. This teaching was so pervasive that in 1 Thessalonians it also tells us that some people, because of this teaching, had stopped working because they thought this was going to happen very soon. And so they stopped working and they were idle. And so Paul says, hey, you got to be careful. Those who don't work shouldn't eat. So he's reminding them this was part of the teaching as they felt this way. And look at our history in America. You know, in the 19th century, this is how all these cults got started. People would start saying, you know, the end is coming and I know the date. People would start saying the end is coming, and so let's form a little cultic group and compound where we can all get together and wait for the time to come. You know, this is how the Jehovah's Witnesses got started. Charles Russell predicted the end of the world on a specific date, not once, but several times. Of course, it never happened. I don't know why people still follow his teachings, because he was a false prophet. His word did not come true. But this is just one group of people. Even so, those sometimes who have been Christians, who have been on the forefront broadcasting their sermons across the world, some of them have predicted the last day. And then when they get it wrong, they say, well, I was wrong before. Here's the revised version a couple weeks later, a month later, a year later. And they get all caught up. He says, these are the dangers about the day. Verse 2. Either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Evidently, this was the teaching of the Thessalonian church. We could point to a lot of other teachings about the last day. But we do know this. Has the trumpet blown? Has Jesus come back bodily in person? No. So if someone is teaching you that he has already come back, that this day is already there, then you can ask those questions. Well, how come I still have crying and pain and suffering? You know, how come is it then that the church is still here? You know, how come is it then that all these things are taking place? See, these are the dangers. First of all, a false spirit. This is referring to prophecy, like these repeated attempts to tell people that the end is here already, or the repeated attempts to get people so caught up in this teaching that they forget the other things that they're supposed to do. To make disciples, to evangelize, to sing praises to God, you know, all these things. So like these repeated attempts to predict the end times, a false spirit. The second thing he says here is a false word. This false word means false doctrine. One of the things you may have noticed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in the thing that we read, towards the end of that passage, it says, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Some people take that and they say, well, that means we're going to go up in the air, we're going to come back down and establish an earthly kingdom. I don't see where that is. It says we're going to be with the Lord forever. How that works with the new Jerusalem and the new earth and all those things, I don't know all the details. But if we get into details that aren't there, then what we're doing is we're adding to the scriptural text. And we're beginning to say things and form doctrines. And sometimes those doctrines that we form, they cover for us how we interpret the scriptures rather than letting the scriptures interpret what our doctrines are. So sometime, perhaps when you're reading a book on premillennialism or amillennialism or preterism or historical things or end times theology, instead of letting that guide your understanding of the scriptures, search the scriptures to see if those teachings are true. Because what was happening in the Thessalonian church was this. People were going around saying Paul's teaching or other people are teaching that Jesus has already come. People got upset. Other people were going around teaching it is so imminent that that's the most important thing we need to focus on in our lives. And so people began quitting their jobs, and people began selling off their possessions, and people began to do things, and it was dangerous, so much so that Paul had to address those things. Now, is Jesus' coming near? Well, it depends on how you say near is. We don't know how close it is, but we do know this. We're supposed to be prepared now, because it's going to come like a thief in the night, as Paul says. It's going to come anytime. We have to be prepared, just like those virgins had to be prepared at the wedding celebration with their oil and their wicks. And so those who were prepared got to go into the kingdom. Those who were not prepared were left outside and gnashed their teeth, it tells us. So too, we must be prepared. We don't know when. Scripture is very clear on that point. So the doctrines that we hold must be in consistency with the Word of God. There are also false epistles. This is the letter. When there are false letters around, these often were forgeries. Sometimes they're like new gospels that are suddenly discovered today. Isn't it interesting how sometimes you read about some new gospel that may have been discovered, and why did the church reject it? There might have been a conspiracy way back then. This was nothing new. In Paul's day, there were those who would preach and teach things. There were itinerant teachers who would come around and they present false doctrines. Or they would say that they were followers of Paul and maybe they weren't. Or maybe they would write a letter and they'd sign Paul's name or somebody else's name like Peter to it. And they'd say, here it is. Here are the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says the dangers about this day is because this is an important topic, because we long for that day, because it presents such a hope for us, then there are those who would take that hope and would twist it and turn it and try to teach us all kinds of different things. So in just these two verses, now I've looked at other verses too, but just these two verses, he's saying this first of all, the day is coming. It is coming. It's real. It's something to hope in. It's something to marvel in. He's already said in chapter 1, this is when we understand God is going to bring judgment to those who are opposed to Him. It's going to come, and for believers, it's going to be a wonderful day. For unbelievers, it's going to be a terrible day. It's going to come. But secondly, because of this teaching, because it's going to come, and because we won't know when it's going to come and all this, we don't know all the details, God has decided that it's not important for us to know when, to know exactly how. He's given us some signs and some different things that are going to happen, but how that takes place, it's confusing. He reminds us that this is for our encouragement. This is for us not to be upset, not to debate endlessly, not to look at this and just be all in following the hype and the jitters of all these things going on. He wants us to be encouraged that Jesus is coming back. You know, I remember thinking about those who long for that day. And a lot of people long for that day because they want to be with a deceased family member or a spouse or something like that. And so for tonight, I was thinking, if I was going to see a loved one, who would I long to see? Well, it's been 9 years since my dad died. It's soon to be 17 years since my mother died. My grandmother, whom I was fond of, died 25 years ago. The children that we lost, it wasn't as long ago, but they didn't exactly give us a personality yet. We didn't know exactly what they would be like. And I thought, what should I long for if that's the hope that I have? Our hope is not that we see our dead relatives. Our hope is that we see Jesus. That's the thing that is always put forth here, is that we will be with Jesus forever. I think it'll be great to see those that I had seen in the past and been involved in the past, and Scripture tells us we're going to be surprised who's there and who's not there. But that's going to pale in comparison to seeing Jesus. The glory of Christ is this hope that we're longing for that is more spectacular than anything else we can imagine. So when we hear the word day, the day of the Lord is coming, on the one hand, it's a warning to judgment. And it's a warning of how important it is to trust in Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, it's the fabulous thing we long for the most, to be with Jesus. You see, this is the awe of seeing the kept promise of God, the awe of seeing the glory of the King, of Jesus, and the day for which we will marvel. Don't let others sap the joy out of this teaching by focusing so much on these doctrines and teaching you things that are astray. Because Jesus really is coming back. He is. And as you long for the hope of salvation, as you long for the day when these difficulties will pass away, don't let others take that joy away from you. We can so easily do that by just decrying arguing about all the endless debates about the end days. Even the book of Revelation, when you come to it, or Daniel. When you read those books, don't read with the glasses of, this is going to teach me all the details I need to know about eschatology. Read with the glasses of why they were written. To encourage God's people in a time of suffering. That's why Revelation was written. When we read with that lens, it's a lot different than the lens of, I'm going to find out all the details of the end times. It's written to encourage us, and it says to us, everyone who reads Revelation will be blessed. Think of that. So, about the coming of the Lord. Long for it. Search the Scriptures for the truth of it. Find your hope in it and your joy that you will be with Jesus forever if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that we can not have all the answers, but still find ourselves in your presence. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us clear teaching on some of these matters so that we will have hope and encouragement and joy. But Lord, we also pray that we would take the warning seriously, that we would earnestly desire to see others know the peace and love and joy that we have. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.